जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी
जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी
जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन बल्लभा श्रीवर धारी
गोपी जन
जन राम जन शरणांदन व्रज जन राम जन मुनातीरावन चारी
Some of it to talk to them today. All glory to you, some of it.
All glories to you, Son of God. All glories to you, Son of God. Go with him on day. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th Canto, Chapter 15, Text 11. Mahatkatva,
Atmani,
Mayi,
Yatha,
Samstham,
Mano,
Tadhat,
Mahimanam,
Avapnoti,
Bhutanam,
Cha,
Pratak,
Pratak,
Mahat
Tattvatmani Mayi,
Mahat Tattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham
Mano Dathat, Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak, Pratak,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak, Pratak,
Mahat Tattvatmani Mayi,
Mahat Tattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak, Pratak,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak, Pratak,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano
Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak,
Mahatattvatmani
Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak,
Mahatattvatmani
Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat, Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha
Pratak Pratak,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Mahatattvatmani
Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Mahimanam Avapnoti,
Bhutanam Cha
Pratak Pratak, Mahatattvatmani Mayi, Yatha Samstham Mano Dathat, Mahimanam Avapnoti, Bhutanam Cha Pratak Pratak, Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano
Dathat,
Mahatattvatmani Mayi,
Yatha Samstham Mano
Mahatattva of the total material energy. Atmani, in the soul. Mayi, in me. Yatha, according to. Samstam, the particular situation. Manaha, the mind. Tathat, fixing. Mahimanam, the mystic perfection. Called Mahima. Avapnoti, one achieves. Bhutanam, of the material element. Cha, also. Pratat, pratat.
Each one individually.
One who absorbs his mind in the particular form of the Mahatattva and thus meditates upon me as the supreme soul of the total material existence, achieves the mystic perfection called Mahima. By further absorbing the mind in the situation of each individual element, such as the sky, earth, air, fire, and so on, one progressively acquires the greatness of each material element. There are innumerable verses in Vedic literatures explaining that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is qualitatively not different from His creation. There are innumerable verses in Vedic literature explaining that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is qualitatively not different from His creation, and thus a yogi may meditate upon the total material existence as a manifestation of the external potency of the Lord. Once the yogi has established his realization that the material creation is not different from the Lord, he obtains the perfection called Mahima Siddhi. By realizing the Lord's presence in each individual element, the yogi also acquires the greatness of each element. However, the pure devotees are not very interested in such perfections because they are surrendered to the Personality of Godhead, who exhibits such perfections to the infinite degree. Being always protected by the Lord, the pure devotees save their precious time to chant Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Thus they achieve for themselves and others some siddhi, or the supreme perfection, pure love of Godhead. Krishna consciousness, by which one expands one's existence beyond the total material creation to the spiritual planets called Vaikuntha. Om Gyan Simirantasya Jagadaya I don't mind if you chant with me, but if you chant ahead of me, what's the idea? What are you doing? Om Gyan Simirantasya Jagadaya Shivakaya Shakshun Nirithan Gina Dasbhani Sri Vrdadeh Namah Sri Chaitanya Mahaprasthan Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Vaishnam Tathati Shukabhadita Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Tathapadakamam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Sri Rupam Shadrajatam Sahagana Laganatam Vidam Samsadhinam Sajaitam Sadhutam Vrishana Sehitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishaka Vitamsa He Krishna Karuna Sinto Dina Bantho Vipaspate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Nimoktite
Sapta Kamshana Bhogamki Da Devan Dalanishri Vishavhanu Sudevi Pranamami Uripre Mansha Bhog Pilukasya Kapasandro Devasa Patita Nam Pavanegyo Krishna Vejo Namonam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Mahatattvatmani Mayi Yata samstam mano dhat Mahimanam avapnoti Bhutanam cha putak putak. Here, the Lord is explaining how to obtain the perfection called Mahima, becoming greater than the greatest. In the material world, the greatest of the great is the Mahatattva, the total material energy, the Atlantic Ocean is great, the sky is great, the mountains are great, so many things are great, but nothing is greater than the total material energy. That's everything in the cosmic existence, cosmic manifestation. So one is advised to fix one's mind, manodhat, on the Mahatattva as being a manifestation of the Supreme Personality of God. Mahatattva is great, but Krishna is the greatest. Materially, the Mahatattva is the greatest, but the Mahatattva is just a manifestation of a fraction of Krishna's potency. The Lord, with a fraction of his energy, with a fraction of himself, maintains the material world. Now, Krishna is ultimately the greatest, but he is also non-different from the Mahatattva, because the Mahatattva is his energy. Shakti Shakti Mateor Abheda. There's no difference between the energy and the source of the energy, in one sense. Just as there's no difference between the sun and the sunshine, in one sense. And still they're different. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy. Achintya Bhedage. Oneness and difference simultaneously. In the Bhagavad Gita, Maya Tatamidam Saravam Jagadavyakta Murtina Matsthani Sarvabhutani Machaham Teshwabhaskrita. I'm everywhere in the cosmic manifestation. All living beings are within me, but still I'm not within them. Machaham Sarvani Bhutani Pashame Yoga Maishra Bhuta Prinna Chabhuta Sto Mamatma Bhuta Bhava. The Lord is everywhere and everything is within him. At the same time, everything is not within him. He's separate. Pashame Yoga Maishra, this is the Lord's mystic power. He's separately constituted and yet he is identical with the cosmic manifestation. So the yogi is advised to fix his mind on the Lord and His presence as the Mahatattva, the total material energy, the greatest of the great material manifestations. And he's suggested, or he should fix his mind on one element after another. From the Mahatattva we get the different material elements, and one is advised to think of those material elements one after another. Yeah, how they're situated in Krishna. Those material elements are mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhumirapo nilo vayu kammano buddhire yasa. Ahankara ityam ne binna prakatirashtidha. The earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego. First there's the Pancha Mahabhut. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. Each has its own qualities, and they're analyzed by Lord Kapildev in the Sankhya philosophy, in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He says that the elements are to be distinguished by their specific qualities. How do you tell one thing from another? By its qualities, its characteristics. So the characteristics of these different elements are analyzed in Srimad Bhagavatam. Interestingly, yesterday we were discussing the talks between Ramananda Roy and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and there the reference was made by analogy to these different qualities, and the point was made that as these elements have different qualities, the different relationships with Krishna have different qualities. What is that? Just as in air, in ether, you get sound. That's the only characteristic, you can say, that's sound. Or the only sense object that's manifest in ether is sound. Then, when you come to air, there's sound and touch. There's sound in the air, but there's also touch. They add one quality. When you come to fire, there's sound, there's touch, and there's form. You can't see the sky unless there's something in it, but the sky itself you don't see. But when there's fire, then you start to see form. Then, when there's water, you get all the previous characteristics plus taste. And when you come to earth, you get all of those things plus one more characteristic, smell. So in earth you get all of the characteristics in water, minus one, in fire, minus two, in air, minus three, and when you get to ether, there's only one characteristic left. So the comparison is given that in the loving relationships with Krishna, there's an additional quality each time. You start with the neutral relationship, in which there's just appreciation. Then you come to the serving relationship, in which there's active service rendered to the Lord. Then you come to fraternity, in which there's the feeling of intimacy as friendship, that characteristic is there. Then when you come to parental love, there's the additional feeling that the Lord is dependent on me. Then when you go to conjugal love, there's still more developed relationship. So Ramananda Roy has analyzed these five rasas in that way and given the comparison to the material elements. And here that comparison is not drawn, just the elements are being discussed on their own. On their own. Each one individually. And the idea is to realize the presence of Krishna in each of these individual elements. And by doing so, one acquires the greatness of each element. Exactly how to do that, we're not going to figure out. This is a great project for the yogis. Therefore, we can understand why it takes 10,000 years, 100,000 years for the yogis to attain their perfections. It's not an overnight business to realize Krishna's presence in such a deep way. They have to meditate on this with full concentration, fix the mind, and gradually realize the presence of the Absolute, the presence of the Lord in one element, and then the next element, and then the next element, and then the next element. And by realizing in this way, they attain the greatness of each successive element. But as mentioned here, the devotees don't spend their time on this. This is not what they're interested in. This kind of siddhi, this kind of material perfection. What good is it finally? It will be finished at the time of death. It's another material display. And the Krishna conscious devotee doesn't waste his time on these kinds of attainments. He simply wants to be engaged in the service of the Lord. They're not interested in these so-called perfections. Their perfection is mamupetya, to attain Krishna. Mamupetya punarjanma, to kalyam shashvatam. Nāpnabhanti vādhāna, saṃsityam. What is that? Paramādhā. Devotee, he wants to attain Krishna. He doesn't want to attain mystic powers to accomplish something in this material world, to make a show, or to impress your friends, or whatever it is. This is not the objective of the devotee, to attain these kinds of powers. His objective is to attain Krishna. We were hearing yesterday, what was that? Bhakti Vikashana, I should say.
About Sai Baba building the.
Yeah. This some Sai Baba was building a big
hospital.
And people were saying, what has this come done? He's built a big hospital. So Bhakti Vikashana said, but in his hospital, can he cure birth and death? Can he cure disease in old age? Well, what kind of useless hospital is this? So this is the business of the devotees. They have a higher perfection, not just the perfection of showing something in the material world. Oh, we've done this, we've done that. We've built a hospital, or we've built that. We've done this, or we've done that. We've attained this, we've amassed that. This is not the business of the devotees. Their business is to attain Krishna. If you attain Krishna, then what else is there that you have to do? We were reading last night, Mother Yashoda. What must she have done to have Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, calling her mother? Sucking her breast. How do you do that? That kind of perfection is so far beyond. I can create a planet. I can bring people under my control. I can do this. She has the Supreme Personality of Godhead under her control. She she's entered into such an intimate relationship with Krishna. So that kind of perfection and these perfections of the yogis are just not on the same level. The perfection of this is in relationship to the material energy, after all. You can become lighter than the lightest material element. You can become greater than the greatest. You can create a planet. You can obtain anything you want from any part of the universe. These are all material displays, material perfections. So what is the value of these? They're valuable, of course. You can get anything you want anywhere, anytime. But what is the value of these compared to the value of having Krishna as your intimate friend, or Krishna as your parent, as your child, or Krishna as your friend, so many loving relationships? What is the comparison between having the association of Krishna in pure devotional service and being able to manipulate the material energy to advance mystic powers? The scientists are essentially wasting their time in the same way. They don't know these subtle techniques, subtle sciences, by which still greater things can be achieved. For them, it's just like, oh, impossible, unscientific, unsubstantiated, something like that. But they have their own techniques for becoming masters of the material energy. They have their explosives and cranes and weapons, and their mystic powers, the power to destroy. But they can create things also. They can create wonderful cities. They can create wonderful vehicles. They can create, of course, their vehicles. You compare, say, their vehicle and Kardama Muni's vehicle. They have their cars and trains and airplanes, ships, and they're very wonderful. Now, what is it? The Dreamliner is the next thing. Boeing is going to create a Dreamliner, and it'll have lots of space in it. And maybe you could have, I don't know, what kind of recreational areas, things we do stretching around. Maybe they'll have something so that you can pay more money to the airline to fly on this thing. So they have their Dreamliner. But it'll all depend on petrol. For which the fighting will continue. It will be costly. It will, no matter what they tell you, it will pollute the atmosphere. It is stinky, jet trails. It will require big airports with runways and all that. It will be quite a thing. And finally, it will only take you from New York to San Francisco, or New York to someplace. But Kardama Muni built an airplane, which was like a city. It had parks, it had stores, it had rivers, it had everything. And it didn't cost any money to build. There were no factories required. There was no question of return on investment, because there was no investment. No pollution. It could travel at the speed of the mind, I think. It could go anywhere in the universe. Not limited. Didn't require any fuel. That we have our Dreamliner. But he had his Dreamliner just by desiring. He could create such an airplane. Airbus, they're creating a new airplane, and what, like 2 years behind schedule now, and they're all in, what to do, and people are canceling their orders, and we'll catch up, and this and that. So they're insane. Anyway, they're doing. They'll probably come out with something wonderful also. But it will not be as wonderful as Cardinal. cases, it's really the same business. Finally, it's an airplane. It flies. It goes someplace. It has all these comforts and diversions. Whatever it is. It's a product of the material energy. It's a product of the material energy. That's everything. So, whether you're a yogi or you're a scientist, you're doing the same thing. You're manipulating the material energy. You have your gross and tapasya in the form of meditation or in the form of long nights of scientific research. And then you discover how to create something. And that something is able to do something wonderful for some time. And it's finally all destroyed by the material energy. And that's that. So these mystic perfections are finally of that nature. People are thinking that this is the goal of yoga. Of course, most people are thinking, not even thinking that far, you know, if I can lose a few kgs, then my yoga is perfect. You know, my body looks more trim and attractive for sex, then the same sex life that the animals are having, I'm doing yoga to enhance. If I can do yoga, my body will look very good. My prospects for sex life will improve. And the animals are getting that without spending any money for yoga. They get their exercise in their own way. They don't have to do any yoga. So people are so foolish, they're thinking that the goal of yoga is to improve their sex life or improve their health. And then there are people, they have a different kind of foolishness. No, yoga is for attaining mystic powers. But finally, yoga means to see the personality of Godhead. Dhyana to establish a relationship with the personality of God. And finally, to go back to the personality of God. Not to stay in this material world, and do something wonderful by acquired powers, but to go back to the personality of God. Resume one's eternal life. It's an entirely different platform. And that's what yoga is actually meant for achieving Vasudeva Krishna, Vasudeva Param, yoga. Yoga is meant for Krishna consciousness. So here, the comment is given that the pure devotees are not interested in these yoga siddhis. They're interested in chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna.
Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, I think Kundalini province said some of these yogis have been for thousands of years. There's some extraordinary things. You know, India still has extraordinary, astonishing things that the scientists and ordinary men can't understand. But still, there are some yogis who've been coming to Kundalini for thousands of years. Same yogi. Maybe there may be someone. There are people, definitely. Prabhupada mentioned that he, in his childhood, his friend's guru was such a yogi that he could manifest these pomegranates in prapti siddhi. Well, something may be possible still in Kali Yuga. Of course, on higher planets, there's a planet Siddhaloka. Everybody's born with these things. They don't even practice, they just have. They have all these powers. Otherwise, on this planet, still, they can be developed. But it's not easy. You know, suppose one or two or ten people can develop these mystic powers. So what does that do for them?
But they won't be living, no matter, during the practice, unless they do such a number of years.
Yeah.
Or is they living less than 100 years?
No, there is somebody, generally, lifetime is 100 years. But these very great yogis, they may still live. Just like Gustav Ashwatthama, he's still supposed to be living after 5,000 years. So there may be some extraordinary person who's able to extend his lifetime for such a long period, even if it's Kali Yuga. But it's not, you know, very rare thing. Previously, there were yogis.
Yes.
It was more common, not perhaps an everyday occurrence, but there were such people. Now in Kali Yuga, it's very rare. The more common thing is taking it. Some yogi pretends to have bhakti siddhi. He pretends to be this. And by some, you know, magic trick, he gives
which Puranas mention how to get this siddhi? Which are the Puranas where you get this? How to do this thing?
Yes, Bhagavad Purana. Telling you how to get these things. But you're doing all right in your business. I don't think you need to do that.
No, I didn't.
You have Prati City. You're pulling money from different parts of the universe. I don't know if anyplace else there's some specific instruction about how to do these things. Generally in the Guru Shishya Parampara, these things are handed down. The Guru would teach his disciple how to do these things. In any case, it's not. There may be some rare yogis who have some powers still in the Kali Yuga. It doesn't do anything for the rest of us. The rest of us are not going to do. We're not going to develop mystic powers by meditating for 15
years. Because the 15-20 years back, I think one sadhu used to live opposite to the Yamuna Maharaj. He was living more than 10-50 years.
Yeah.
And he was living like Machan, and his wife lived 1,000 words in the microphone. He is under very famous people.
Yeah, there may be people like that. And they're still living after hundreds of years.
Yeah, doctors and so many scientists, they are trying to examine his bones and things.
Yeah, figure out these things.
How?
Yeah, not exactly amenable to their scientific research. These things are there in Vedic understanding, Vedic way of life. Even like Ayurvedic, they're studying. But they. So many things that can't be understood, so many things actually that are lost now. The herbs have lost their potency, the formulas are no longer remembered, or the procedures for making the medicine no longer followed or even able to be followed. Everything's kind of gone down. Still there are some people who can do things, even by mystic potency. You remember that Shamsaki in Vrindavan? Do you ever meet him? There's a In Vrindavan, there was one, Shamsaki, now he's no longer. But he used to cure jaundice. People were from, you went to his place, he lived in a little house. And in his courtyard, you'd see all these people sitting with yellow eyes, just like big walls, no, brighter than these walls, bright yellow eyes, like, not to be sorry, like that, bright yellow. People would come with jaundice. And he would treat them by pouring some water over their head and over their arms and rubbing their head and arms with mango bark. And if they, jaundice was, according to the severity of the jaundice, the water would turn yellow. The more severe, the more yellow. and the treatment, that was the method of diagnosis, and the method of treatment was the same. You would pour some water and rub you with mango bark, and after, and give a little something to drink, some salty something, a little bit. And generally jaundice treatment is very delicate. The patient has to strictly follow very rigid diet, no fat, no oil, nothing. Papaya, mishri, hardly anything more than that. If the liver is disturbed, the digestion is shut down. You have to follow these strict rules, and then gradually over time, they're cured with jaundice. He could cure jaundice in 3 days. Just by this method of mango bark and water, and you could eat anything. Didn't matter. And his boast was that after 3 days I'll cook the pores personally and give you. I caught jaundice one time during the rainy season and blah blah blah. And the foolish people couldn't even pick up the right diagnosis. But by the time I got to Vrindavan, it was very clear I couldn't eat anything. And people would, see me get on a rickshaw and they'd be counting the bones, this guy's a skeleton. And 3 days. Yeah. With great skepticism, because this is not, this is all rubbish. But I thought, and you could pour the water yourself, or you could rub the mango bark yourself, and it wasn't like you had little yellow pellets in a kurta or something like that. So how does that work? Now it's being carried on by his disciple. Not quite in the same way.
Maybe commissionized.
Something not quite the same. This Shamsaki had gone to the Himalayas and had gone and learned something and gotten something. Oh, and he used to hit you with a peacock feather at the end, with a peacock fan, and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And you didn't have to give any money. But if you like, you could give a little something for his baby, that's all. So it doesn't make any scientific sense. This doesn't happen. And you could say that, maybe in this stuff he gave you, there was something. Well, what is there that cures the jaundice in 3 days? So these things are better. Someone else was telling me when devotee in Mayapur, his son fell out of a tree or something and broke his leg. And we went to somewhere or other, and they said that we went to the hospital, and they said that they could set it, and what it would take. I forget how long we'd be in a cast. Anyway, we heard about some mystic guy. Maybe he was not a Greek. Maybe he went there first. I forget exactly what he was doing. Anyway, some Muslim fellow, I think. And he takes some mud and some leaves and he wraps it around the fracture, and you have to sit still for an hour or something like that. And it's not much more than that. And so he tried it. Took this guy to the, he took his son to this man, and looked at it and did his thing. And then later, he went to the hospital. And he went for a checkup or follow-up at the hospital. And the doctor said, because he's a Western devotee, the doctor said, you're an educated person. How could you go in for this kind of rubbish? And then he did his x-rays and so on. And said, you're lucky. He said the fracture is set, very well. but in the future, don't do this. In Mayapur also, there are again some Muslim people, they know how to insight from that mantra. And you know, you can say what you want, but some of our devotees have been blessed in this life they actually do, and it's not for long. So such things are still there. Even mystic perfections are studied by some scientists, parapsychologists. You know, people have weird abilities. You know, we say weird, strange abilities. They can make things happen at a distance just by mental concentration. That's against the laws of science. That's not supposed to happen. You've got to physically do something. You can't just think something. But they're doing their studies and they're getting their data, and their data shows that it happens. And science really doesn't like them because it doesn't happen. There's a story that there were two farmers, you know, from some rural place in America, and they went to a fair and they saw a camel. And they stared at it. They stared at it. They stared at it. Finally, one farmer turned to the other farmer and said, "There ain't no such animal." They walked away. This is the attitude of modern science. Quite often, the things that don't fit their picture, you know, they stare at it, they stare at it, they stare at it, they say, "Nah, not possible." And they walk away. Argue the karma rules produce so much. Having Sadhguru through the karma for the existence of human life thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, you know, hundreds of thousands of years ago. And the data is as good as the data that they have for showing other things. But the scientists look at it and they say, "Nah." Even people, he's recorded that people get like thrown out of the scientific profession for coming up with the data. One lady in doing studies in Mexico or Latin America someplace, and all she was just called, she was an expert in carbon dating and radio dating and all that side of things. But she didn't know anything about archaeology really. She's just one of these people who knows how to do that dating. So they were doing a site, and they were, some scientists, archaeologists had examined the site, and they found these bones, and they called on her to date them. She dated them, you know, they're like 100,000 years or something. And it was a terrible thing because that couldn't possibly be right. Because human beings only appeared so many thousands of years ago, and in Latin America they were only there in so many years. And so this whole thing can't possibly be right. And therefore your dating must have been mistaken. And she just stuck to her day. She said, "You know, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I cross-checked this way, I cross-checked that way, I cross-checked this way. This is the data." They were so angry at her. And I think she lost her job, she lost her, you know, they took away her access to the lab, you know, all this kind of stuff. Huh? Because she came up with the wrong data. This is not supposed to happen, because Darwin says this, and, you know, we know this, and we know that. So if you come up with the wrong data, your career is at risk. And the data itself will simply be discarded because it doesn't fit the picture. So it's that way, even when there's some manifestations of mystic power, and the scientists come along and say, "Oh, it must be this, it must be that," try to explain it away. And sometimes the explanations are right, sometimes it's simply cheating when it comes to data. You know, I mean, probably 9 times out of 10, or 99 out of 100, the scientists have it right, that if, you know, somebody's doing some sleight of hand, somebody's manipulating someone, doing some cheating, some magic, and fooling the investigators. It's quite the usual explanation. Or the data has been recorded wrong, in both instances where the data itself is simply badly recorded, or there's some hole in the scientific method applied, because tendency to make mistakes. And in one case like that, it appeared that somebody had this incredible power to guess what was going to happen next in some scientific trial. And they found, yeah, that there was a mistake in the computer program that made it predictable. So, and so it's hard to find. You know, it seemed like just one person, but so many people had this experiment done. So, there was a normal explanation. And usually there's a normal explanation. Cheating, mistakes, tendency to make mistakes, tendency to fall into illusion, tendency to cheat, imperfect senses. These are the usual explanations. Sometimes something beyond the scientific, beyond what's supposed to happen. So these mystic powers, even Prabhupada gives the example that everyone has mystic powers. The tree drinks with its feet. And it just drinks with its feet and produces citric acid. And in little containers also. You know, lemons and oranges. And, you know. Now, go ahead, you do that. You show me that. You drink, you know, drink water anyway, your feet or your hands or your mouth, and produce lemons. You can't do that. That's a mystic power. The yogis can meditate underwater for, you know, hours or days or years at a time. The fish do it every day. You know, they stay underwater for their whole lives, so it's no problem. We build a big machine with, you know, whole developed apparatus, and we can stay down for, you know, maybe 6 months at a time in the clear submarine or something. And we feel terrible down there, but we can do it. Fish do it as it is, you know, an everyday thing. Not as if, but an everyday thing. All the birds are flying every day. If I were able to fly, everybody would, oh my God. You'd think it was the most wonderful, you know, people would be saying I'm God and all of that. But every bird knows how to do it. So for us, it's a mystic power. How does a bird do it? The bats can see in the dark. Not even see, but, you know, they've got radio technology and they can navigate in the dark. So we have to spend millions and millions of dollars and we get a machine which is quite large and complicated and expensive. The bats do it, you know, in a little body of thing. Super miniaturization. So it's like a mystic power. How these creatures do so many things. And for them, it's a mystic power that the stuff that we do. You know, an animal will see for some of the things that a human being can do. Even a child sees the things that his father does. And, you know, how did you do that?
The eagles also can see from a long distance.
Huh?
Eagles.
Yeah, eagles can see from a long distance. Or, I gave an example yesterday with some businessman. He can ask like three questions and understand everything about your business. Now for me, that's like, how did he do that? You know, he's got like some sort of extraordinary capability. For him, it's just, you know, ordinary business. There are people who can do super mathematics in their head and you know, seconds.
Yeah, because Pichandra Prabhupada was sent to renew Vrindavan to analyze. And in 2 days he came back and he said, it's not possible to revive the project.
You can understand so much. So for us, it's mystic power. How does a person figure out all these figures? And, you know, people do mathematics in their head and things like that. And the computer's still working on it. There's so many things. Anything that I don't know how to do is mystic power. So everybody has, you know, like a girl looks at a guy and the guy goes crazy. There she said, hi. And the guy's like, oh my God. How does she do that? It's Mystic Power. You know, I say hi to people all the time and nothing happens. They have some mystic power. Even she says, you know, in essence, give me all your money. And he says, of course. The actual yogi. The person, these mystic powers, that's the point, everybody has them. The scientist can show some mystic powers, the tree can show some mystic powers, the fish, the eagle, the woman. Everyone has some sort of mystic power. Does mystic power mean I know how to do something that you can't even begin to figure out how I do it? Not everybody does. Greater or lesser extent, this way or that way. But does that solve the problems of material existence? No. No. The powers themselves are temporary, and you know, the old woman doesn't have the same mystic power that the young woman has. And at the time of death, all her powers are gone, taken away. So these powers are ultimately useless. Even they're impediments, that's described later, they get in the way. Because I become fascinated by the mystic power, and I forget the real goal of yoga. So the devotees are the greatest yogis because they're not deviated by anything. By mystic powers, by this or that, or even by the opportunity to merge with the impersonal body. Even that thing. Now that's how it's done. They keep their focus. Here you're focusing on the earth, on this and this. They're simply focused on Krishna without any consideration, mystic power or this or anything. Their minds are exclusively fixed on Krishna and with love for Krishna. Not simply meditation, but with love. They develop their love for Krishna. So they sometimes even they show something wonderful. But it's by the grace of Krishna, who has all mystic, he's Yogeshwara. Krishna has, he's the master of all mystic powers. If he likes, he can do anything for his pure devotees. Or, you know, nothing. He may do something incredible, or he may do something, he may not do anything at all. The devotee doesn't insist that you're the master of mystic powers. Here's what I need done. The devotee doesn't think, well, Krishna will do this for me. Krishna may do it, or may not do it. If you do it, it's wonderful. If you don't do it, still you're wonderful. Not that, here's my demand, you have to do this for me because you are the supreme controller of everything. If you like. If you like, you can do this. Or, if you have some other plan, that's also. All right. I'll go along with whatever you decide. You surrender in all circumstances. What is that? You can embrace me or you can kick me. If you embrace me, that's nice. Otherwise, if you kick me, that's my lucky good fortune also. Kaliya was being kicked by Krishna. And the Kaliyanadas, Nagapatni, were praying. And what did this serpent do in his previous life that he got kicked by you? Brahma was doing tapasya for thousands of years and he couldn't get the dust of your lotus feet on his head.
That's where the mention of Lakshmi also there, I think. Kaliya's Patni is thinking, Lakshmi is meditating so many years outside Vrindavan.
Hmm.
Because, you know, somebody was asking, you know, here some Madhvacharya people, they say Lakshmi is the supreme Radharani, they don't even consider. So they said, I said, Lakshmi is meditating to enter Vrindavan and Vrindavan. So this is where it is written.
I don't remember that being in the Madhvacharya. Padma Sri.
I asked Devamrut Prabhu.
Yeah.
He said he recited the sloka.
Oh, okay.
So he told that sloka Nagpatni says that Lakshmi is meditating. The meaning is, I asked him, these people are asking where it is, somewhere it is written.
Yes, it's mentioned several times in Chaitanya Charitamrita. But Lakshmi wanted to join the Rasa dance. She wanted to join the Rasa dance, but she couldn't get it. No entry for Lakshmi.
Madhvasur, they don't consider Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as God in God, they think.
They may not consider it. I met one of the acharyas there a few years back in Zuku. He was, I think, the youngest actually. They said, we have, I quoted Krishna Varan, Krishna. Said, no, we have a different reading of that verse. The words are a little different. So I took his reading. So I, even taking your reading, comes up the same way. Same meaning. Then, no, it could be anyone. Why do you say Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Because he did it. Yagyai Sankirtana prayer, you know. Who has spread the name? How is Madhvacharya known all over the world?
Yeah.
Not because of what you're doing. Because of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Sankirtana. Movement is there. Everybody knows Madhvacharya. You know, Russia, China, so many places, Madhvacharya. Oh, Madhvacharya. Why? Not because of you, we do people, because of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Yogyai Sankirtana, by Sankirtana. Sunetas, the intelligent people, you know, take to this Sankirtana movement. It's their intelligence. Practical manifestation. So they may accept or not accept. If they don't accept, that's their misfortune.
Madhvacharya
is
Hanuman
himself. Yeah, exactly. Recently, that article was there in the PCG when Ramanuji devotee, you know, did you see? There was one article in Bhakti Gadesh, one follower of the Ramanuja Sampradaya. Appreciated and how wonderful Prabhupada has, what wonderful things Prabhupada has done. How he's created all these Vaishnavas, how he's spread worship of Krishna all over the world. So he saw that Prabhupada is actually establishing what Ramanujacharya taught. And he wrote an article showing from Ramanujacharya's teachings from their their shastra, how from Ramanuja's writing, and maybe Vedanta Deshika, how what Ramanujacharya is teaching, Prabhupada spread all over the world. Such, you know, appreciation, wonderful.
So what Ramanujacharya saying, mentioning to one of his son devotees, I believe, if I die, my next life will be born in this form. Ramanuja is a very favorable person.
Ramanuja charges people, as I say.
Very favorable. Even Chandrajiva is there. Chandrajiva Swami, each congregation, when he comes to Andhra, 100,000 people come for his lectures. So he is quite favorable to his son.
Even he went in 1986, the Pariyatra went to Kanchipura. And the Shankaracharya was there. Now, not the present person who's involved with politics and who's in jail and accused of murder and all that kind of stuff. But his predecessor was a very, very respected person. He traveled all over India on foot. When you saw him, he was effulgent. An effulgent person. And he lived so simply. He was just, just simple person in terms of his necessities, bare necessities. He would give darshan, he'd just be sitting on a little mat, he would have practically nothing. And so much respected. He was the real thing.
The last year in
Ratanathan. So when we went there, he asked that please do kirtan. And and Lokanath Maharaj asked for his blessing for the Pariyasha. He said, I wish that Krishna Nam shine all over the world. And he's the Shankaracharya.
Yeah.
So then what to speak of the followers of Ramanujacharya, who are, you know, the Sat Vaishnavas of the person. So gradually the members of the different sampradayas will come to appreciate Prabhupada and such wonderful things.
Swami, last year they went to South India too. They visited Sriranga. And Sriranga, all the Mathadipas and saints, they welcome Maharaj with elephants and six lions. Long welcome in Sriranga.
Yeah. The Pariyatra also, they gave a wonderful honor. Only Puri, they have such appreciation. Because Prabhupada has spread the worship of Lord Jagannath all over the world. So these people should be kept back. I don't know what they are, but
somewhere it is written that Russians will hijack Jagannath, something like that.
We've already hijacked it. Or looking at it another way, where Jagannath has hijacked the Russians.
Do you think they are opening up now? Some meetings are going on.
All this is going on since thousands of years, maybe someday. They always refuse some big VIP, and then there's some talk and whispers and murmurs and meetings. And then they just carry on. Maybe sometime. That Prabhupada mentioned in purport that everything material is ultimately spiritual. Yeah, because Krishna is everything. Vasudeva Sarvamiti. And Krishna is spiritual. So everything is spiritual. And there's nothing other than Krishna. Therefore everything is spiritual.
Even Gopasthi, you are also spiritual. You are covered with Maya.
No, that spirit soul is spiritual. But even matter is ultimately spiritual. Spiritual in the sense that Krishna is energy. Just like the energy for a refrigerator and the energy for a stove are ultimately the same energy. Say electric stove and electric refrigerator. It's the same electricity. But it's used in the stove one way and the refrigerator another way. So the energy is also all Krishna's energy. But he's using it in different ways. When he uses it to create something temporary, that's called material nature. When he uses it to manifest something eternal, that's called spiritual nature. When it's manifest as forgetfulness, that's life. When it's manifest as remembrance, that's Krishna consciousness. It's all Krishna's energy. Or another example, the government spends money to build a prison and spends money to build a college. It's really the same money. But when used one way, it produces a college. When used another way, it produces a prison. But it's all, from the government's point of view, it's the same money, and both departments are government departments. Just from the point of view of the prisoners, it's a different thing. It's miserable, it's terrible. From the government's point of view, it's not terrible. It's another department. Also necessary. Now we might prefer not to need such a department, but it's also a government department. We don't say, oh, we don't like this department, we're not going to give them any money. The same government money is working in both places.
Now Americans are protesting Bush for taxpayers' money is spending in Iraq.
Yeah. It's the same thing. He could be building colleges,
yeah.
But instead he's bombing Iraqis. paying tax money. He could be giving benefits to the citizens, or he could be killing people in other parts of the world. So, using it one way, it has one effect, using it another way, but it's the same tax money. So, Krishna, everything is his energy, so everything is ultimately spiritual. But then he uses it in one way, and it's called material. He uses it in another way, it's called spiritual. Hand. Fingernails have no consciousness, but still they're part of my body. And the other parts have consciousness. But still, it's all part of the body. So ultimately, the same nature. But then when you get down to it, you say, no, this part works this way, that part.
Samaveta Bhakta Vinnati Daya, Guru Pranamandari.